following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I want you to do something. I want you to take a sheet of paper, if you got a sheet of paper and a pen. It would be helpful if you had something to write with on this assignment. And draw, sketch, any kind of animal. Just go ahead. Don't be elaborate at it. Just a recognizable sketch of some sort of critter, all right? And you can work on that while I'm talking, all right? And then I'll call you to show your art in a moment. Not necessarily to everybody, but you'll show it. All right, well, Father, I pray as we get in your word right now that you'd speak clearly to us, Father. Thank you for the truth of your word, and thank you for the way that it establishes that. It trains us, equips us, even cleanses us. So, Father, we open our heart to your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we started in a new segment in our Essentials series. We went from the Bible to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now we're talking about us. And the theme is anthropology. It might not be the anthropology that you studied at the community college or at USC or UCLA, wherever you went to university. It's biblical anthropology. It's about mankind. It's the study of humans. I won't go back into defining all that, but last week we just covered how we got here. How did human beings show up on this beautiful planet? And the bottom line is we were created as the pinnacle of God's creation, placed in this very safe, livable, comfortable environment. It was very comfortable before the sin came into the world. We'll get to that next week. But a beautiful environment and into a place that had been prepared for us. And it was ready. God told his two human beings, Adam and Eve, he said, go check it out. It was ready for them to invade the whole world. He said, it's all yours. So it was ready to be explored. It was made to be enjoyed. It was beyond just functional. It was filled with beauty. It was art everywhere. The aesthetics were built into it. It was absolutely gorgeous. And it was built to even have, I'm sorry if this bothers you, but fun. The earth was made to be enjoyable. It was made for fun as well. And tonight, we're going to answer two more questions. And basically, we're going to answer both these questions at the very same time. We talked about how we got here. Here's the question tonight. Now, what are we? What are we? And why are we here? We're going to answer both of those pretty much at the same time. And we're going to go back to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. Read a couple of verses there. We're going to turn to a couple of other places as well. You want to mark your Bible in Jeremiah chapter 24. We're going to be getting there in a little bit as well. And I better keep my eye on the time. All right, here we go. Genesis chapter 1. On the sixth day of creation, after God made some other creatures, it says this, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. How did we get here? God made us. What did he make us for? What actually are we? Well, God made one statement over you or your predecessor, over mankind, he did not make over anything else that he had made. And that was this, in his image. He said, let us make man in our image. The Bible doesn't say he made that whenever he created the angels. It doesn't say he made the angels after his image. He didn't make the monkeys after his image. He didn't make any other critter after his image, as smart as dolphins may be. They weren't made after his image. But when he made Adam and Eve, when he made the male and the female, the Bible says he made us, them, after his image. Everybody say imago or imago. How do you say it? Who knows the best way to say that, that proper way? Imago Dei. Everybody say that. Imago Dei, the image of God. We were made in the image of God. And I want to talk about what that means a little bit tonight. I heard John Piper talk about this on a very brief little YouTube. And he said, this might not sound the way you've heard it before, but an image is created to image something. An image of the noun is made to, is created to image, the verb, to image something. In other words, to represent something. An image is a represented or a representation of a person or a thing. Or it even one place that I looked, it said it even can be called a metaphor or a simile. It's something that's like it enough that it represents it. And you can say, oh, that's that. Do you want to know why I asked you to sketch something? Because how many got your sketch done? Anybody got a sketch done? You did it quickly. Show your sketch to somebody by you, not to me, but show it to somebody by you and ask them, what is this? Now, don't tell them what it is. Ask them, what is this? Go ahead. Go ahead and take a minute and do that. Are there any offended artists in the house tonight or in the courtyard tonight? Somebody said it's a horse and you weren't drawing a horse. You were drawing a cricket. I don't know. I don't know what you were making, but how many of you, whoever you showed it to, they nailed it. They got it. Let me see the hands. All right. That means, what did you make? You made an image of something, and it was close enough that whoever was looking at it said, yeah, I see what you were after there. You made an image that imaged something. Images, to a degree, will represent some original. It's not the original. It's not the thing that you've imaged, but it represents it. It's a representation. It's a sketch, or it's a statue, or it's a photo. A photo of Maui. How many of you have ever seen a beautiful photo of Maui? Anybody ever seen a beautiful photo of the Grand Canyon? How many of you here have been to Austria, to the castle in Austria? I know there's a handful of you that have been there. Many of you know Mike Harris. Mike is one of the most gifted photographers I have ever met in my life. And he posted a picture yesterday, I think it was from somewhere by the castle looking out over that beautiful Lake Millstatt, and there was a thunderstorm in the distance. There was a rainbow that went in and out of the clouds. It came down on both sides. It was stunning. And I said to Mike, I answered and said, oh yeah, I saw that too, Mike. In a dream of heaven one night. It was just so beautiful. But seeing the picture isn't the same as being there. You've seen the picture of Maui. How many of you have been to Maui? Let me see those, you Maui people. You can go ahead and brag. I've never been to Maui. Is being at Maui better than seeing a picture of Maui? But you and I are an image of God. We've been created in the image of God. An image is something that represents the original. Now, I've got something here. But first, let me go through this. What is this? Image of a what? Image of, no, this is really a cup. This is actually a cup. Those of you that are closer, what is that? Image of the earth. It's my favorite coffee cup. Happens to be from Starbucks, which is not what makes it my favorite. But it reminds me to pray for the world. I spend a lot of time with a coffee cup in my hand, so I should pray a lot. But this one is usually on my shelf. This is not the world, but it's an image of the world. Let me show you something else. I'm going to pass this around, but you have to promise that I get it back. A young man in our fellowship who's has really been suffering with a skin disorder, Sammy Nguyen. He's an incredible origami artist. And this is it's a beautiful origami of a parrot. No, it's not a parrot. This had better come back to me. Don't squeeze it. Just hold it gently in your hand. Pass it around, and somebody keep your eye on it and get that back to me. Now, when people look at you, God said, I'm going to make people in my image. So there should be something about them that when they meet one another, they'll see something in each other that should remind them of me. That was God's original plan, that Adam and Eve would reflect the God who had made them and poured something of himself into them. His fingerprints, you could say, were all over them. We were created to reflect the image of God. And we were created to reflect that image accurately. As we know God, as we walk with God, there was something so unique about Adam and Eve, the man, the woman, the male, the female that God had made. that they together reflected the beauty of God's character. You know what a caricature is? Caricature is a sketch of somebody that is discernibly, what's the right word? It's close enough. It emphasizes one or two features or characteristics, which is where you get the term caricature, that you say, oh, that's Donald Trump. The hair's flying in the breeze. Or that's that person. And there should be something about us. Character that we reflect. That reminds people about the God that we love. And also, by the way, I think makes them hungry for him. So, what does it mean when the Bible tells us that we were made in the image of God? We're not going to go much further than this tonight. Right, does that mean that we're a caricature of God? Does it mean that we're some sort of a sketch? It means a whole lot more than that. We here's where it begins. With everything that God had made, with all of those, how many animal lovers here? All of those beautiful and amazing creatures that he made. We are more than the animals. But we are less than God. To be made in God's image doesn't mean that I will ever become deity. That I will ever become God. But I am above the animal kingdom. You are above the animal kingdom. We will never be God, but we will forever be with God. And I'm convinced that image means more than we know it means. To be made in the image of God. But at least it means this. And I want you to jot down a few things, if you would. This help you to remember what the importance is of what it means when God says, in my image. Among other things that it means. And like I said, I think we're going to be discovering what this means for maybe all of eternity. But it at least means this, that we're made compatible with God. And what I mean by that is it means that I'm saying that we were built to have fellowship with God. To have friendship with God. Fellowship has become such a religious word that maybe a way to creep up on what fellowship means is just to use the word, the term friendship. We really were made to be friends with God. I'm probably right about at the end of quoting C.S. Lewis all the time. I'm going to take a C.S. Lewis break for a little bit. There's so much. But I read this last week, him talking about the day that he became, the day that he found his first friend other than his brother. It was a young man by the name of Arthur who lived down the road from him, not very far away. And as he described that thing of friendship with this young man, they were very, very different. And they had different issues in life, but there was some commonality that brought those two young men together where they helped each other become strong. And you and I are invited into a friendship with God that is not the same as God and his elephants. It's not the same as God and all of the creeping things and the swimming things that he made and for whatever reason God made sharks and for whatever reason God made cockroaches, for whatever reason they're there. You have been called to a higher level of communication with God and connection with him. You're called into friendship with him. It goes so much deeper than just being an audience in a religious gathering. The friendship happens between the religious gatherings, doesn't it? Isn't that where that friendship of God is supposed to develop and go deeper and deeper and deeper as he walks with me through peaks and valleys, in and out of jails, and wherever he takes me. He wants this deep, deep friendship with us. We were built for fellowship, friendship with God. We were capable of thought. We're able to communicate with this God, really, literally communicate with our God. Jesus said it like this, my sheep hear my voice. God has something to say to you. He has something very personally he wants to say to you. He wants to direct your life in the same simple way that John talked about tonight. To 2 days ago, to be praying, God, what else can I do for you? Is there anything else that I can do? I love that prayer. That's a great prayer to take home. And I say, God, is there anything else you'd like me to do? And let me see the hands of the husbands that would say, you've asked your wife that question before. Honey, is there anything you'd like me to do? Oh, gosh, guys, gosh, come on. There's got to be some hands up here. Honey, can I do anything for you? No, I am not the model husband. Tell the people beside you, he's a jerk. Go ahead, tell him he's a jerk. No. But I try to remember every time I'm leaving here and driving home, just to call Joy and say, is there anything you'd like from the store on my way home? You do that? But to say to God, God, is there anything I can do for you? I'm your man. I'm your woman, Lord. I would just love to serve you. You can communicate with God. He wants to communicate with you. We're drawn. Here's another thing that it means to be made in God's image. We're drawn by the Holy Spirit into this relationship with God. There's something in us that it's that deep. The Bible talks about the deep calling to deep. Something deep in you that's being called and beckoned by that which is deep in God, where he's calling us to him. You know how you got saved? You know how John got saved? You know how I got saved? You know how you got saved? God called you. He said, come, come here. And you came. You said yes. He didn't make you come, but he beckoned you to come. And you came. He called you. Then do you know what he did when you took those steps towards him? What does James 4:8 says? Say, draw near to God. And what will he do? He'll draw near to you. But you know, don't you, that he's the one that drew near to you first. You love him because he first loved you. So draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now, I think I asked you to mark your Bible in Jeremiah 24. So if you'd go there with me, I've got it marked, and I'll go there and start reading here pretty quickly. But I'll explain to you the context of it. Again, nation of Israel, southern kingdom of Judah, it's trouble. Oh, it's big trouble. And they're heading away for a time. They're heading away for a time out. And they'll be out of the land for a while. And it says in verse 4, again, the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah says. And here's what God says. Thus says the Lord, in verse 5, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge those who were carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place for their own good to the land of the Chaldeans. I will set my eyes on them for good. I will bring them back to this land. I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. Listen to verse 7. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. And they shall return to me with their, say it, whole heart. It wasn't God saying, I'm going to kick them down to the Chaldeans and I'll kick them back up to Israel. He said, I'll give them a heart to know me and I'll draw them back to myself. There is something in you that is so different from all the other created creatures and animals and even those heavenly beings. You were made in the image of God to know him and to love him and to long for him. It almost seems sometimes, it makes me wonder, and it's probably good that God allowed the animals to not speak, except the parrot. By the way, where's my parrot? I just want to make sure it's making, okay, good, all right. Just want to make sure I get my parrot back. I think it's probably good that God didn't allow the animals to speak and communicate with us in that way. And I know you're tight with your kittens and you're tight with your dogs and you're tight with your parrot. But I think it's probably good. Or there might be some secrets that God has with them that it's better off that we don't know at that time. Does it ever seem to you like, oh my goodness, it seems like the animals walk in better step with God than we do. They just do what they were created to do. And that's all that they do. They don't evolve. They don't create noise-making machines. Thank God the leaf blower was not on tonight back there. But we were made in such a different way to this high call to have this close, intimate fellowship with God. And maybe that's a clue to why Satan hates us so much. Because the angels weren't meant, they weren't made, they weren't created with that same capability of close, intimate relationship with God. I want you to think about something with me now for a second, and we're going to wind down here tonight. When we talk about God, we've spent a lot of time, several months already, talking about God, what are the divisions when we talk about God? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We call that the Trinity. We refer to that as the triune God. It is not three gods. It's not three separate gods. It's three distinct yet unified persons of what we call the Trinity or what we call the Godhead. And by the way, I read through it and I separated it for you. I hope you caught it. But when God says, let us make man in our image, and then when it says, and so God made man, and then it explains, man, male and female created he them. Ladies, you're man as well. As much as a man is a man or a male is a man. He created man, male and female. You could say mankind or humankind. But God built something into us that just like the Father, I believe that we are just like God in this sense. God is triune. And man, I believe, is triune. Now, there's some theological debates on this. But we are, what is it? Body, what else? Soul and spirit. Now, there's some argument over that, and we're going to kind of leave some of the argument aside tonight just to talk about this in general to begin with. But God made man. Some say there's this dichotomy. It's a dichotomy. There's the body, and then there's the soul and spirit, and the terms some people believe are interchangeable. I don't totally agree with that. I agree with those who say it's not a dichotomy, it's a trichotomy. There's three distinct parts of us, body, soul, spirit, and horn blowers. But a body, soul, and spirit. And I want you to turn, if you've got your Bible open there, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And all that I need to sort of close the door on this argument is really this verse and one more that we're going to turn to that's not far from this in Hebrews chapter 4. Okay, in chapter 5, verse 23, Paul is closing and he says this, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole," read it with me, "spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's enough for me to build the argument or state the case that man is both a body and a soul and a spirit, all wrapped up in one. I do believe that we are as I said, a trichotomy. You live in a body, you were born with a soul, and your spirit, I believe, now there's a lot to be said on this, but if there's a distinction between the soul of you and the spirit that you are as well, your spirit is what's joined to God and possibly is what literally comes alive at salvation. There was something that was dead about me before I came to Christ, but I was more than just a body. I had thought capability. I had emotional capability. Some of us have more emotional capability than others do, and that's not a physical thing. The connection and the overlap is admittedly mysterious. Even this, and I'm talking about this for just a second, even where the body ends and the soul begins, if you want to go that direction, and where the soul ends and the spirit begins. Where's the distinction? And are they as hard line as we make them on all of our little illustrations? We are, as David said, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And we've all experienced this connection. I'll give you just a few scenarios. How many of you have ever been afraid enough that you physically felt the fear? Anybody? You physically felt it. How many have ever experienced the fluttery stomach when you were first in love? How did that get into your stomach? And there's a feeling of lust. There's a feeling of fear. There's something that you feel when you get angry. You literally feel it. Happiness. It feels great. How many of you runners have ever had what they call the runner's high? Where does that come from? And I'm sure that there's some sort of a medical explanation for it, but I think there's something beyond that where these parts of who we are that are all connected and all intertwined. Where does that physical stop and the spiritual begin? And what really is the difference between your soul and your spirit? Let me give you one more verse. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 4. This is you that we're talking about. This is me. In verse 12, let's back up to verse 11. "Let us therefore be diligent to enter into the rest," that rest, "lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." If you got your Bible, read this out loud and strong with me, okay? Verse 12, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit in joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Those three couplets there, the soul and the spirit, the joint and the marrow, the discerner of the thoughts and the intents, they're all distinctly different. A thought and an intent are two different things. The bone and the marrow and the bone, two different things. They're connected, the soul and the spirit. And I just love the way that the writer of Hebrews says, maybe you can't untangle the difference, but there is a difference. And the word of God gets right down to and touches the difference between the soul and the spirit in you and in me. I don't think there's any argument that there's something different between the body, the soul, and the spirit. A couple of verses for you. I'm just going to read them. I've got the text printed here. In Proverbs 20, if you want to, I'll shout out the reference to you. But in Proverbs 20, verse 27, it says, the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord. The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord. That's a part of you that lights up when God moves into you. Your spirit comes alive. Romans 8, verse 16, the spirit bears witness, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. That's that point of spiritual connection between us and God. Job said this, not Job, but one of his counselors. And I know maybe you don't trust all of Job's counselors, but this is good. In Job 32, verse 8, there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. So look, there is a spirit in man. There's something that even Job's counselor said, it just you can't call that a part of the physical you, the part that we see. And then in John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus speaking to the woman at the well, he says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We'll get to that truth in a second. But what about the other parts of me? Doesn't the Bible have some other distinctions about who we are? We say body and soul and spirit and heart and mind and will and personality and conscience. All of that kind of swirls together to make you who you are. It all works together to make us what we are. We are intricately woven. Again, like David said, we're just fearfully and wonderfully made, knit together, woven together by God. Here's Jesus speaking about this connection between the physical and the spiritual. He said, out of the mouth, which is a physical part of you, the mouth, the tongue, the lips, the organs that give you speech, they only speak what comes out of the what? Out of the heart. And that's not the blood-pumping organ. That's deep in the soul and in the spirit of you. And they work together to do that through a material organ from an immaterial source. I employ my body to love you. There's something in me that says to my wife, I love you. And when I say I love her, and when that sense of love, when that recognition of love, I make the physical me show that love. That's an amazing ability that God's given us, to take what's physical and use it to reflect something that's spiritual and invisible, but so real. You know, the part that we pour so much attention into is the part I'm looking at tonight. And I'm glad you all came presentable. I'm glad you did your hygiene. That's why you're easier to sit by tonight. But I'm glad you took care of the body. But the body is the least eternal part of you. You're going to leave this one behind and get one that will last forever and ever and ever and ever. But the real you, see, I identify you as the person that I recognize. When Dan came walking in tonight, I recognize Dan because I know what Dan looks like. But the real Dan lives inside the physical Dan. All of this is obviously very, very elementary. But it's important to reflect on this. When God says, I've made you in my image to be compatible with me, And not just so we can get along, but so you can reflect something of me. I've made you in a way that you'll never completely understand here. So to be made in God's image means that we can know him and we can love him and we can serve him. So how do I do that? Jesus was asked probably a bunch of times, what's the most important commandment? And one time in Scripture, he answered it. And another time in Scripture, and I'm assuming it was another time when he was asked the same question, he said to the questioner, why don't you tell me? Answer your own question. How many of you had teachers like that? You just wanted an answer. Just give me an answer. And they said, well, why don't you tell me? And the man said, well, the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. All your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So there is. There are multiple aspects of who we are. But here's the bottom line in all this. This wonderful part of biblical anthropology is this. You were made to be fully in love with God in a way that a kangaroo just cannot do. You were made to know God intimately in a way that an angel never will be able to. To love God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and even your strength. I wonder if the strength there is referring to even your body, like Paul said in Romans 12, give your body to God. It belongs to Him. Give it to Him. That's you. That's who you are. It's important to remember this when you're having one of those philosophical discussions in philosophy 101 at whatever university or school or online course you take, and the question comes up, what is man? And you get to jump in and chime in and say, man was a being that was made by God to know God and love God and serve God, have a friendship with God, and go to Peru and tell other people about God. Go back to Cambodia and tell other people about the God that loved them so much, He wants to gather them in and to know them. Next week, we got to take a turn for the worst, because we got to answer the question, well, then what happened? How did man stop, by and large, reflecting the goodness and the beauty and the mercy of God? And we'll talk about that next week when we get back together again. The study of man always has to lead to the study of sin. Here's the theological terms. Anthropology, study of you, leads to hamartiology, which is a study of sin and the need for salvation. How God brings us back to Him. So, I think that's enough for tonight. Let's pray. And I'm stopping early. Wait a minute. We got four more minutes. I could fill it up. Turn to somebody and say, I know he can't. No, I'm not going to. But this is why you're here. It answers that question. I told you we answered both questions. What are we? Made in His image. Why are we here? So we can know Him and love Him. And that's the only way that your life will ever make sense. If you've come tonight with a friend and you know that you don't know God, you haven't stepped into a friendship with Him, and you're just hoping things work out okay at the end, you say thank you to somebody over your meal, and you might, here you are, you've come to church, or maybe you're listening online and watching on Facebook Live, maybe, but you've never said, Jesus, take my life. You've never asked Him to forgive your sin. Tonight, would you just do that? I mean, right there where you are. You don't have to take the 20 feet to come up here and do that. Do it right where you are and tell God that you want to know Him. You want to enter this friendship with Him. You want to be the person that He made you to be. And without Him, you are not that person yet. God can put your past behind you, however dark it was, and forgive it and cleanse you from it and open up the door to life in Him if you'll open up your heart to Him and let Him have you. So Father in heaven, I thank You that in Your scheme of creation, whew, You made us. And Father, we're so grateful that You made us with Your image. You made us with the ability to be in friendship with You, to communicate with You, to hear from You, to love You, to truly love You, to love other people in Your name. So Father, we respond to You tonight, and we say, Lord, You can have it all. We're Yours. We want to put everything we are, our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, we want to engage all that in loving You and loving people. Show us how to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. So go reflect His image to somebody. Go reflect His love, His compassion. Go reflect His mercy Go reflect His faithfulness, His love, His joy, His peace, His goodness. And that's what your children back there have been learning during VBS this week. God's doing an amazing thing back there with these kids. And I think they've still got about they're about done right now, aren't they? They're done at 8:30. So if your kids are back there, you definitely want to go get them. But let's go reflect the love of God. Amen? His image to this world. If you need prayer, either turn to the Christian you came with or come on forward. We'd love to pray with you. God bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.